thank you for this opportunity today to sit and listen to your word and feed on your word today. Father, let it just sink into our psyche and let us to understand what you're trying to say to us. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, it looks like this morning we are still in John. Matthew 15. Yeah. And I listened to what you guys were talking about last week when I wasn't here. But Matthew 15. Okay, glasses. Sorry, I'm not quite prepared. And it was about the woman who was a Canaanite. Remember last week? And she came and maybe it's just the difference in customs, but I was very, very sad and a little bit angry. I thought that it was kind of all snotty and the way that they don't talk to them. And although I guess, you know, I guess it has something to do with the traditions of the time. So I wanted to just go over that just for a teensy little minute.
Verse are you going from?
I'm going to start at 21.
Okay.
And I think we went to 28. And not a long time, but this woman of Canaan came out, and she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And he didn't even answer her, not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And that's in this King James Version. In the Passion Version, it says, "Lord, why are you ignoring her?" It doesn't say send her away, but either one, you know. And he answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, number one, he came to save each and every man, and he knew it. He was God. So there must have been a reason. I know that he was sent first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But then she came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." I mean, she just wasn't going to go away. And it was when she said this that I really started thinking about it, and it broke my heart. And I think that God, that Jesus as God, understood this, because I, as Pee Wee's God, understand it. Pee Wee is our dog. And he said, "Lord," he said, "it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." I'm speechless at that kind of conversation. I'm sure that they were not speech. I'm sure it was everyday talk to them. When you're in a neighborhood that was it was not a Jewish neighborhood, put it that way. And she said, "Lord, let the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And that got me to thinking about our little doggy. And I can understand why he's changed his mind, if he did. I'm sure he just let his love come out when she said that. Even the Passion says, "Even the puppies get to eat the crumbs off of their master's plate." And it's so true. Even though a dog is not a human being, I love our little dog. And I have such affection for our little dog. And Jesus had such affection for that woman, even though he knew that it wasn't time yet. He took a page out of time, and he just slipped her a little healing. And you know what he said to her? Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." For her daughter was made whole that very hour. And I thought that was really, really interesting. I have never once had a big old hunk of chicken sitting on my lap that the dog wasn't there because he loves chicken. And it doesn't matter if I say, no, no chicken. He doesn't care. He doesn't hear those words. He doesn't even understand English. But he smells chicken. Ah! And he's not leaving while he smells it. And he was just, you know, and he would sit there and he would beg and he would beg. And sometimes he wouldn't even beg. He'd just sit there and look at me adoringly. I know you're going to let a little piece drop just for me. I know you are. I know you are. And so I can see that that woman was filled with faith. She had the faith to know that her answer was already on the way, and it was. So anyway, that's my little take on that. I don't know why they had to talk so mean to each other.
But you know that verse. Wait a minute, let me find it. They're talking about the children, bread, and the little dog. Well, the children. I think he was talking about the Israel people, and the little dogs were the Canaanites or
Gentiles.
Gentiles, really, yeah. So,
well, it goes all the way back to who Cain was. Remember, Cain slew Abel.
Yeah.
Why? Because Abel offered a sacrifice acceptable unto the Lord, which was the only sacrifice, was life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he offered a lamb, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. What did Cain offer? The works of his own hands.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, because of that was a lower level of person, you know, as far as God was concerned. And what it really was is that they didn't understand, you know. They were fleshly, they were completely fleshly. And the Jews was that was who his chosen people, so to speak, Abraham. But even all of those other people came out of Abraham to a certain extent, you know what I mean? And all of the Middle East over there are all related.
Mm-hmm.
They're all related through Abraham, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the thing you have to realize is it has to be through the children of promise, you know. And the children of promise are they that walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those diligently seeking. So, you know, these people, the Canaanites, weren't really following the Lord, you know what I mean, in that sense. But she had enough sense that she'd seen what was going on. And she came,
she
wanted to eat from the master's table.
What he could do.
She wanted to eat from the master's table, you know. And what was he really doing? In the gospel, what it says there, he came unto his what? Own.
Yes.
And his own received him not.
That's right.
But he had to go to them first, see. And did he know they were going to reject him? Absolutely, he knew it. But he had to go to them first. And that's like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, you know, the first Adam was of the earthly. He was a natural man. He was a fleshly man. The second Adam was the Lord from heaven. You know, and type and shadow, he had to go to the first man first. You know what I mean? And then after that, it's like Paul and him taught, they are not all Israel which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. Well, Isaac was the son of promise, you know. And, you know, we have to realize that he had to go to them first because, you know, he told in the Old Testament they were going to reject him. He knew they were going to reject him. But that's just part of the plan of God, you know. And the flesh is going to always reject the Lord, you know. Because it's going to try to do its own thing, you know.
I was reading in Genesis 21 the other day, because I love to read about where Abraham was willing to put Isaac on the and give him as a burnt offering to the Lord. But in 21, it tells the story of Sarah turned against Hagar, and because she wanted her son to be, you know, to inherit all of what his father had. And so when Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved his son. And God said unto Abraham, this is God speaking to Abraham. He says, don't be grieved in the sight, in thy sight, because of the lad and because of the bondswoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He settled that right then and there. And also of the son of the bondswoman, I will make a nation, because he is thy seed. He is thy seed. But he was not going to inherit as Isaac inherited, but he was going to make him a great nation. And so, I mean, and that was even miraculous, the way that all worked out, because God showed his love for Hagar, and for her son. You know, she let the baby there to die, and she went over there, and God opened her eyes, and God showed her a well springing up, and she went, she was able to give the baby something, and I don't know if it was a baby, it had been at least a toddler, because, you know, you must have been 3 or 4, old enough to make fun of Isaac, because that's what it said soon.
Well, he might have been a lot older than
yeah.
that.
Well, I don't know, because after that, it said something about, then there was this thing with this covenant with Abimelech, and it said that he lived there for like 3 years or so. I don't know.
But well, see, that's even like what you said about, you know, about when Abraham took his son.
Yeah,
and offered him. He was not a little boy. I'll tell you why I believe he was not a little boy, because that word there can mean a young man.
Yes. Yeah.
And if Abraham, if he was a type of Jesus Christ, which he was, mm-hmm. when he took him up there, and that's how Abraham saw the day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. He saw his day. But you have to realize that if he was a grown man, or he was a pretty much adult, almost an adult man, and he said, Father, where's the sacrifice? He said, the Lord shall provide himself a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to realize that Isaac was in such submission to his father that he allowed him to tie him up and lay him upon the altar, just like Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you have to realize that the same situation was there, see?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Abraham could see the Lord's day.
Yes.
Because he saw it through his son. And take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. You know, well, why did he say that? Because Isaac was the son of promise. What did Isaac do? The Lord told me one time years ago that he gave me that. I was driving home from an elders meeting.
He opened all the wells.
That's all he did. And I was driving home from there, and the Lord spoke the words to me, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was like this. Abraham was a type of the father. Isaac was a type of the son. And Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And then I started studying into those three.
Mm-hmm.
And when I started studying into that, the only thing that Isaac did, and Isaac's name meant laughter.
Mm-hmm.
It meant laughter, because mom laughed when she was told, she was at, I'll come again this time next year and you'll conceive.
She
was 80 or 90 years old.
She laughed in unbelief.
She laughed in unbelief, that's right. And then when she was called on that, I didn't laugh. Well, she lied. She did laugh. But she made him laugh. Well, what does it say about Jesus? That he was anointed with what? Oh, the oil of gladness, what? Yes. Above his fellows.
Yes.
And Isaac was a type of that, see?
Uh-huh.
And you know, and when you realize that all Isaac did, and the only thing it tells you in there that he did, if you read all through the scriptures, was redig the wells that his father had dug before. And what did Jesus talk about us as far as a well was concerned? Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.
Yes.
He was redigging the wells, you know, yes, in mankind is what he was doing. Mm. And his followers. And, you know, I mean, it all fits so, so perfectly, and in the types, even in the types and shadows, when you really see it, it all fits. And you know, and Jesus come, he came to dig the wells in us, you know. And
you know, in 22, I just love to read this. I love to read this. It's just 1 and 2 of chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things, he dwelt with Abimelech in there for 3, 4, 5 years. And then it said, God, his Elohim there, Elohim tested, or God did tempt Abraham. Mm-hmm. Now he had to test him. He had to approve him. He had to know. It wasn't like Satan tempting us. But
can I say something?
Sure.
There's another portion of scripture that says God, don't take this wrong, but says God tempts no man.
Mm-hmm.
He knew.
Oh, absolutely.
He knew exactly what would happen. But guess who didn't know what would happen?
Satan.
No, the person themselves.
Oh,
Abraham. He didn't know
until it happened.
Just like Peter thought he knew, and he said, Lord, though all deny you did, I won't.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah? Mm-hmm. What did Jesus say to him? Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
And why? Because we don't even know ourselves.
No.
He don't test us to see what we're going to do. He tests us to let us know where we really are in him.
Mm-hmm.
The testing comes, you know,
mm-hmm.
so that he's not tempting us to see what we'll do. He knows what we're going to do.
Yeah.
He knows. And when you realize the sovereignty of God, then you come to understand,
mm-hmm.
there's no test that you go through, and scripture tells us up in the New Testament, but it will work in you a far more exceeding what? Eternal weight of glory that you go through.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in you. It isn't because he's wanting to see what you'll do. He knows what you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because none of that stuff, he knows the everything from the start to the end of everything. And the end of everything is when it comes into the reality of him fully.
Mm-hmm.
So once you realize that, then basically it makes it to the point where you're being tested not so he can find out if you'll do anything. He knows what you're going to do.
Just to make sure.
So you'll know what you're going to do, and you'll realize that you can't do this thing without him.
Yeah.
You know.
Just to make sure that Abraham knew exactly what he was getting into, God said, take now thy son. And just to be sure, thy only son, Isaac.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, right. And the son whom you lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he made sure Abraham was full knowledge.
If you're on that page, look up and see what Moriah is.
Yeah, I looked at that the other day. Moriah.
Just to see what it means.
Place where Abraham took
Isaac. Where are you reading at?
Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2.
Oh.
Place where, okay, mount on the eastern edge of Jerusalem, on which Solomon built the temple. Oh yes, scene of Jah. So scene of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Moriah, as
mm-hmm.
proper name, place for sacrificing Isaac.
And what happened when he went there? That's why Jesus could say, Abraham did what? Saw my day.
Yes.
He did see my day. And was glad, you know.
Was Moriah?
I sent him to a place where he's going to see my day.
Oh, yeah.
He saw it through all of that situation that went on.
Yes.
See? And you know, once you really realize God, you know, God, he knows all this stuff.
All,
we don't, my goodness, we don't even scratch the surface what we know and what he knows, you know. And what he's really doing is revealing to us how little we know at times, you know. And when we come to that conclusion, then we have to depend on him for everything.
Oh, and then here's something even more. The other place that's used is then in Second Chronicles. Then Solomon, is that much later?
A lot later, yeah.
Began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ormah, the Jebusite. Mm-hmm. The threshing floor is a hard place to
And when David went up there and wanted to buy that threshing floor, and Ornan said, no, I'll give it to you. No, you can have it. No. David said, I'll not give anything to the Lord as a sacrifice that didn't cost me nothing, basically. Mm-hmm. And you know what it costs you? It costs you yourself.
Yes.
That's what it costs you. Mm-hmm. You got to give yourself to him. The ultimate giving there when it comes down to it. And that's where, and why did he pick a threshing floor? Because we're the wheat of God. We're all of that. You know, Brother Eddie, first sermon I ever heard him preach when I came to this church, and I remember it like it was yesterday, and it was 60 years ago.
Wow.
And what he said, he preached about the chaff on the wheat. Mm-hmm. And you know, and he preached that the chaff is necessary until the wheat gets matured. And even if you call some of the chaff being weeds growing up in it, you start trying to pull that stuff up before the time, the right time, what do? You end up pulling up the weed and you run it. And when that threshing floor of Ornan, what happens there? They would take the grain and all that, and they'd throw it out on the threshing floor. Then they'd take carts and animals and everything else and let it trample it and run over it with the carts and stuff to break the chaff off.
Mm-hmm.
And then what did they do? They took a winnowing fork.
Yeah.
And that's they took a winnowing fork and threw it up in the air. And what happened? The wind blew through it and blew the chaff away, and the inside of the grain fell back down. Mm-hmm. What happens with you sometimes when God's allowing you to go through temptations and trials and all that stuff? What's happening with you? He's breaking the chaff off of you. He's trying to get you to the point, and he's going to throw you up, and guess who's going to get rid of the chaff? He is. He's going to blow through you. And when he blows through you, he's going to blow that stuff away. Mm-hmm. But it has to all be about him, see? Mm-hmm. It's not about you, and we have a tendency sometimes to think it's more about us than it really is, mm-hmm. you know?
What a beautiful story. It just doesn't it fit together so
perfectly. God's word is perfect.
Yes, it is.
You know, I've heard people say, well, there's errors in his word. No, there's not. No, there's not. When he starts showing you things, even the stuff that looks like an error is not an error when he starts showing it to you. And that's what makes it so amazing, even what's there, you know. Because I've heard people say, well, I was at a Bible study one time, and this was supposed to be deeper truth people, you know. And I'm not knocking anybody, but I mean, that's what it was supposed to be. And this one guy says, well, there's error in the Bible. And I said, I don't think so. And he says, well, I can tell you, he says, he quoted Jim Jones. And I thought, oh boy. He quoted Jim Jones, and he said, this particular scripture and this particular scripture. And I was, that was many years ago, and I said...
The error was in their understanding.
That's right. And I told him, I said, well, I tell you what, bro, I said, here's what I'm going to do. I said, I don't believe there's any error in God's word. And I said, I'm going to go home tonight, and I'm going to do a deep word study into all this stuff, and I'm going to get into it. And I said, I'm going to come back and tell you what it says. And there was no error in there. Mm-hmm. There was no error in there.
Our understanding,
you know, and he didn't know what to say when I came back, you know, when they had another meeting. Because I used to take my mother down there because Uncle Wiley used to go there, you know, my uncle. He'd go, and Zelfie was having those meetings. Mm-hmm. And some of those guys that come in there, man, they was off the wall. I mean,
was that when she was like renting a hotel room?
Well, no. This at this time she had a place that was free.
Oh, okay.
Somehow she was using the basement of a bank down on Route 4, you know, and they would leave the door unlocked. I don't know if it was the person that did the cleaning or what. Mm-hmm. They would leave the door unlocked and they'd go down into the basement. And David Halls would come a lot sometimes. Yes. Now, I was never there when David Halls was there. But, you know, they would have those kind of meetings, you know, expecting him to come and tell them stuff. And, you know, I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, you guys might not like me saying this, but you need to quit quoting Jim Jones. Mm-hmm. I said, Jim Jones went into a lot of error. And I said, some of the stuff that he said was probably true, you know. And if you remember what this scripture said about Balaam, remember? What did Balaam, everything that Balaam said was true. Mm-hmm. Everything. If you go back and look at what he said, everything that he prophesied to them was true. Mm-hmm. Well, what does the New Testament say about Balaam?
False.
He was a false prophet. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he had that gift, but he wasn't becoming a part of the people.
Yeah.
He was up on the mountain trying to prophesy in. And brother, I've seen prophetic ministries that were even in this church at one time trying to do that. I used to get letters from a guy who used to do that. He'd send me letters trying to down Brother Eddie and stuff. And I would get so irritated and I'd say, Lord, let me reply to this. And he wouldn't. He said, basically, leave him alone. Mm-hmm. And you know what? God sometimes allows agitation from the outside. You know, he allows that stuff. And some of the elder brothers in the church, they still thought the world of this guy. And I'm telling you what, he was always trying to stir and dig under the surface and create division and all that. And I'm telling you what, when you see that division stuff, you need to back off a little bit and say, okay, you know, this isn't necessarily of God here. He might be allowing the division, but you don't want to be a part of that division, you know. Because what did he pray? Father, I pray that they might be divided. No. I pray that they might be one, as you and I are one. You and me and them. And then what'll happen when that happens? Then the world will believe. They're not going to believe until they see us stand up as one.
And remember, today is Pentecost Sunday. They were all together, and they were in one accord.
One accord.
All in one. All
accord.
In one.
Yeah.
That's when the Spirit of God can fall. Even those disruptor people, had they stayed in the body instead of getting out on a mountaintop and trying to show you how wrong you were all the time.
Right.
God would have changed their heart.
How many of them was there in that upper room? Do you remember?
90, was it?
120.
Uh-huh.
When Solomon built the temple, he had 120 trumpeters blow the trumpet. And when they blew the trumpet, the glory of the Lord settled on us. See?
See,
the word's perfect. I mean, it, I'm telling you what, when he, oh my God, I just can't believe it sometimes when I see it, you know.
If
120,
today,
and they fell down for the glory was so great and everything.
If today the glory of God were to fall, and that were to happen, are we so great in our faith that we could actually believe that could happen?
Well, see, the thing is now, the glory of God isn't going to fall.
Right.
It's going to break forth. Break forth from inside of you. Because what he was doing is gradually taking people to get to the point where they begin to believe, know you not, you're the temple of God. If you're the temple of God, where does God dwell? In his temple. What did he say back there in Malachi? He talked about the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. But who will buy the day of his coming? It'll be like refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Well, what's that do? He's going to thoroughly purge the sons of Levi. What does Levi's name mean? It means joined. And what does the scripture say about joined? He that is joined to the Lord is what?
One
spirit.
Hallelujah.
I mean, you know, those are all types and shadows, and it's just, it's not what people think out there. They're beating around the bush and ain't going into to see what's in the bush. You know what I mean?
It's so beyond our comprehension, but when it breaks out, it will be, it's so simple. Yeah. It was, you know?
Well, and look what happened with him when he took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain. He took them up to a high place, you know, and you got to go a high place in God before you really see the glory. And what happened? He was transfigured before them. Mm-hmm. He was metamorphosed. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, the glory of God began to break out of him. Mm-hmm. And his raiment was white, like, you know, bright white and all that kind of stuff. And what happened? Moses and Elisha appeared unto him. Well, why Moses and Elisha? Why was it those two? Moses was a type of the law. Elijah was a type of the Spirit of God, the prophetic, the prophetic. See, and they talked with him. Well, we know Moses in the natural. Now in the natural, he didn't get to go into the promised land. He got to go up into one of the mountains there. I don't remember which one, Moriah or one of the mountains around there. I don't remember which one it was. And see the promised land. But he couldn't go in. Why couldn't he go in? Because he was disobedient. When God told him to speak to the rock,
He struck the rock.
And he not only struck it once,
twice.
He struck it twice. And the water gushed out. And then, think about that. And because of his disobedience, God told him, you'll get to see it, but you're not going in with them.
Wow.
But he was, that was a type and a shadow there, see, of the law. And who took him in? Who took him into the promised land? You remember?
Joshua.
Mm-hmm. God the Savior. That's mm-hmm. his name means. God the Savior is the only one that can ever take you into the promised land, see? Joshua, God the Savior. I mean, it's, oh my goodness, what a tremendous word God has, and how it so just fits right together and everything. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. It astounds me, I tell you. It just astounds me at times when you see this stuff. And I'm gonna mention that a little bit today. I had something this morning. I sat down and did my notes for my sermon today, and the electricity went off. And it was 38 houses.
Really?
There's 38 houses on it in my neighborhood, because you know they
chosen. You were chosen.
It went off, and I lost part of my notes, but I know what it was. But my notes are, when I get up there and speak, my notes are sort of like a Linus's blanket. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I probably really don't need them notes, but it's a little bit of security.
Not the way you can quote all your poems.
it's just a little bit security. You know what I mean? And sometimes you forget something and that you want to say or something, you know, or something like that. But. Today I got to wing it because I lost my notes.
Right.
I was down there working on it for about an hour and a half, you know. And I thought, oh God, okay.
Okay, guys, you want to try a little bit further? We're going to healing the crowds. Matthew 15:29. Just go to 31. Whose turn is it to read?
Mine. Isn't it mine? Is it mine?
It doesn't matter.
All right. You said Matthew what?
29-31.
All right then. This is Matthew 15:29-31. And Jesus went on from there and passed along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up into the hills and kept sitting there. And a great multitude came to him, bringing with him the lame, the maimed, the blind, the dumb, and many others. And they put them down at his feet, and he cured them. So that the crowd was amazed when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing.
Thank you.
And they recognized and praised and thanked and glorified the God of Israel.
Praise the Lord.
That was so interesting to me. First of all, I love the part that it said, and Jesus departed from where he was, and he came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know why, I felt a big sigh of happiness for Jesus. Oh, I'm home. You know, he was kind of out and about and among the Canaanites and, you know, doing all these things, and now, oh, I'm home. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and he comes and he finds a hill. It says a mountain in King James, but I see it as a hill. I can almost see it, you know, and he just sat down. And I loved what your translation said. He sat down and stayed there. What does it say?
He kept sitting there.
He kept sitting
there. And then it reminded
when you said that, it reminded me of Smith Wigglesworth. Mm-hmm. When the Lord told him to go sit on the park bench.
Yes.
Didn't tell him anything else. He just said, go sit on the park bench. And, you know, the old driver said, he's missed it this time. But, you know, pretty soon somebody came along. And that, I think that's just exactly what Jesus was doing. Because Jesus, I believe also, this is my opinion, had to wait to hear from his Father. He says, I only do what I hear my Father tell me to do. And he says, I only say what he tells me to say. So there he was, and he came by the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into this little hill, and he sat down, and he just sat there, and he just sat there. Yeah. And then what happens? Here they come, great multitudes. Mm-hmm. Where'd they come from? Was there a big announcement on the radio? Jesus is going to be sitting on the side of the hill down by the Sea of Galilee this afternoon. Hurry up and go see him. No, I don't think so.
They already had seen. Well, look how he.
I was thinking that he knew that they would be coming.
Mm-hmm. He knew they'd be coming.
That's why. Yeah.
Yeah.
So he sat there and waited.
Yes. Yeah.
Well. I doubt if he hung up any posters and saying, I'm going to be out in the mountain in this area. Yeah. You know what?
I think people
sense the presence of God.
Oh,
you know,
goodness, yes.
I think as we go on, you're going to find out that you're going to be sitting in a restaurant and all of a sudden people are going to start coming over to you.
Oh, yes.
Because of the presence of God inside of you. And you're going to have a word for them or whatever they happen to need, or pray for them or whatever, and it's going to be exactly what they need. And you know, a lot of times I think as we move on into the real outpouring of God's Spirit, I think it's going to be just like it was with Jesus, in the sense that you're not going to have to do anything. You're not going to have to advertise. You're not going to have to do hardly anything. That one Paul Kane, he had a Brother Eddie played some of his tapes years ago, and he said that the Lord gave him a vision, and Mike would have been a part of some of that. There was where they started gathering in big stadiums, mm-hmm. and stuff, and just thousands of people were coming to these stadiums, and there was some of that that went on years ago to that thing you went to, you know, and you know. I think that was just a little inkling, and God was just showing you, I can do this. You know what I mean? Was there, did somebody have to contact you to go there, or how did that work out with
no,
you?
No, not at all. Not at all.
Yeah, you just heard about it, and yeah, the next thing you know, you was there, right?
Yeah.
Well, that's what I say. You know, God is not limited. He's not limited to our technologies or any of that stuff, you know. And boy, I tell you what.
That great, everybody says one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. When you get that increase of the Spirit of God within all these people.
Yeah. Yeah.
The ones, that same Spirit multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. There is a day for that. Yeah. And that over, I mean, it's almost touchable. You know, you can almost feel it with your physical fingers. The excitement and the electricity. Yeah. Yeah.
There's
a
moment
like that.
That we met years ago. And he was had traveled overseas, and they were in like a jungle area. Uh-huh. And a lot of the people, they were deaf and blind. You know? And as they were speaking, the Spirit of God just covered them. And they began to sing in the Spirit. Mm. And he said some had never talked, were able to talk, and were singing and speaking, and ones were blind were seeing.
Oh my goodness!
And he was in the midst of that. And he shared that with us.
Oh, I know when we were in Washington, there were so many people that they quit counting. Oh. We were not only on the mall, they were in the streets.
Oh, yeah.
The streets were filled.
Lined up. Mm-hmm. The side streets were lined up for miles.
Yes. And see, what a lot of times what ends up happening when a move begins to happen like that in the Lord, and it's almost strictly by the Spirit, mm-hmm, man starts sticking his hand in there.
Yes.
And when he sticks his hand in there, you know what I mean, and starts trying to control it and make it, you know.
Yes.
And by the way, when that happens, it runs the whole thing.
Oh, there were guys laying down,
sure,
there,
sure,
laying down in the streets.
Yeah,
and I think it was unbelievable.
Please.
You think that'll happen again?
I think it'll happen, and it won't be perverted. Mm-hmm. Get perverted. Mm-hmm. I don't think it was perverted then. I think it was a move of God.
Oh, but there's no question.
But I also think that probably what happened that toned it down is somebody started trying to control it.
And, oh yeah.
You know, and that's what that man starts sticking his hand in on trying to control things. Well, mm-mm, it ain't gonna work.
It's still going on, but it's a much smaller.
Well, why
venues.
Is it all men? Yeah. Why don't they let women go? You know, there's always
like
somebody
in the
right.
And,
and see, in Christ, and right, in Christ, there's neither male nor female.
No.
And it's in Christ, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And even when God uses a woman,
yes,
she has to bring her tendencies into subjection to the Father, you know what I mean? And just like same as a man has to bring his tendencies into subjection to the Father. And when that happens, it's just the Holy Spirit. It's not man or woman, it's just God, you know. But I tell you what, it's awful easy to slip over into something, mm-hmm, and get it out of balance. Mm-hmm. It's extremely easy because listen to him again, you know. Yeah, and anyway.
When we first heard Bill Britton, it was on reel to reel.
Uh-huh.
You know, reel to
right,
reel.
Right.
Because Betty had right. one. My dad had one too. Because he taped my mother.
Bill Britton was my favorite.
Oh,
he was my favorite
goodness.
Prophetic ministry for many years. I actually was disappointed when
Columbus
he passed away.
I really
was. And I even mentioned it to Bob Wright, you know, because Bob had been out there in his ministry for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And Bob was here one time, and I said, Bob, I said, that really bothered me. And he says, well, Oscar, he said, I can tell you this. He said, I talked to some of the people out there. They went and seen him in the hospital. And they said, Brother Bill, what are we going to do, you know, if the Lord takes you on? He said, well, the Lord raise up 10 more like me. Or don't pay them. You know, in other words, he's saying, don't make me bigger than I am. You know, he was humble in that sense. You know, And I'm telling you what, if you get puffed up in any way, he will chop your legs out from under you so quick. You know, and that knew him real well. We're going to be devastated. And I sat down in the living room and I prayed and I said, Lord, what's this all about? You know what? You know, and all this and that. Because I knew they had him weighed too much on a pedestal. And the Lord gave me that scripture of Samuel. When Samuel sent Saul to destroy all of the Amalekites or whatever it was, I think it was Amalekites, I believe it was, and told him to utterly destroy it, utterly. He brought back the sheep and all this, and Samuel hears him coming back. And he says, what's this I hear? He said that to Saul. And Saul said, you know, what do you mean? He says, I hear the lowing of cattle and the baaing of sheep. Oh, well, the people told me we should bring it back and sacrifice it and start making excuses, you know, and that. And he told him that God was going to rent the kingdom from him because of that, because of his disobedience. Mm-hmm. And he told him, he said, Samuel, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And that's where we have to realize, don't try to tell God what he should do in situations. Flow with God and do what he wants to do through you in situations. You know, and but anyway, ugly as can be.
People want to leave. So yeah. A lot of them follow them. But then when people want...
I got there when I was 9 years old with my mother, and that place was packed full. I mean, it was totally packed. The sliding doors were pushed back, and there was chairs all the way to the back of the building. And I think they had the windows open. There was probably even one of the people hanging at the window.
Did he come to
before? Yeah, he was there.
Didn't he come to Rand of the bedroom and say,
I don't like it.
Yeah, I think.
No, he came to Wings on a real regular basis.
Oh, yeah. And
Brother Eddie would go up there and speak sometimes, and he'd come down here. And I mean, I wasn't in on any of that because I was there one time when I was 9 years old. And there was miraculous things happened. I mean, you know, and then I don't know what all happened later on, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But I think he began to think he was more than he was.
Oh my, yeah.
And one of the downfalls of him was they went up to I think Chicago to see Father Divine. You ever heard of him before?
Yes.
Father Divine.
John the Divine.
His name was Father Divine. Okay. I don't know what his name. I don't know what his actual name was. That's what they called him. Father Divine. He was up in Chicago. Yeah. He was claiming to be an incarnation of God. You know what I mean? That's what it was. And I've actually got a pamphlet that my mother had that where he went up there. Brother Eddie went up there. Kenny went with him. And some other people here. I only know this because I was told, because I wasn't in the church at that time or anything like that. He went up there, and you can almost hear that there's a certain amount of admiration there and stuff. You know, I mean, it comes through as you're reading it. At least it did to me. I don't know if it would to anybody else. I could tell that he was getting enamored with this guy and all that. You know, and it was he slipped right over into that. And it got ugly, you know.
There was
That's why I've told people for years when and you guys won't have to put up with me too much longer. But anyway, I've told people for years, don't get your eyes on me. Don't think I'm more than I am. I'm nothing, you know. God is, if anything that comes out of me it's any good, it's from God. It ain't from me. You know.
How about let's close with prayer?
Yeah.
And we'll shut down, okay? Brenda.
Father, we just pray, please, for the coming together and fellowshipping and sharing of you, Lord. We thank you, Father, how you're so revealing yourself so much more to us, in us, and through us. We ask, O Lord, that you be glorified in all that we say and do. And Father, that in the coming up service, that Father, that we worship you you be lifted up and be glorified. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.